Right, I'm going to read from Genesis 5 and Hebrews 11. Just a few verses on Enoch, Genesis 5 and Hebrews 11. I'll start with Genesis. Genesis 5, and I'll pick it up in verse 18. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. And after he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived 969 years, and then he died. And then in Hebrews 11, verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found, because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And those are my verses in Hebrews 11 about Enoch and how he pleased God. In the film Chariots of Fire, Eric Liddell, a Christian there, who's a brilliant runner, he says at one time when somebody is disputing whether as a Christian he should be competing in the athletics, he says, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. Do you know anything about what Liddell's talking about? Let me just be blunt at the start. You know, there have been times when I've known the pleasure of God. I have. It's all of his grace. It's all of his mercy. I haven't earned it or deserved it. I've known on occasions when he's drawn near and I've heard him say, this is the way, walk in it, go on, I'm with you, don't be afraid of their faces. And, you know, they're the very best moments in my life when I've known the smile of God. Lloyd Jones in London in 1959, preaching on the anniversary of the Welsh Revival, said that he didn't see any hope for the church until the church realized the difference between the frown of God and the smile of God. Again, do you know what Lloyd Jones was talking about? I remember a preacher, he wasn't a friend, and he could be quite austere, quite stern. Jerry, we'll call him. And he was approaching retirement. He'd been in the ministry a long time. He'd been in the one church for years. And he cared. And so as he was approaching retirement, he was looking back and looking at the membership and asking himself, did he feed them? You know, when Simon's restored at the end of, you know, John's gospel, Jesus says, Simon, feed my sheep. And that man, Jerry, was asking, did I feed them today? And I ask myself often, have I fed you? And then I want to feed you, and I want the new man, wherever he may be, when he comes to feed you. Do you want to be fed? Again, a friend of mine who was a minister in the Valleys many years ago, he just felt really that he was working hard, cooking the meal, if you like, of the sermon. He didn't just shove the ingredients on the table. He worked hard all week, sweated, and presented what he thought was the best he could do, a sermon. He baked a cake, if you like, and he felt that nobody was really interested. They sat and they admired the cake, but he didn't feel anybody was eating any. And he said to them in the end, if you don't want the cake, if you don't want the food, you know, there's a church down the road and they're looking for somebody. They're desperate for a pastor. They're looking for somebody to give them food every week. And so it was that he left. Now, I'm looking at Enoch tonight, and I could preach this every week. Enoch walked with God. He pleased God. He didn't die. The Lord took him to heaven. I mean, it's just tremendous, isn't it? But, you know, I have concerns when I preach messages like this, because it's possible for you to admire Enoch from a distance, enjoy, you become a spectator, if you like. You're not in it. You're enjoying it, maybe enjoying what I say, certainly enjoying the thought of there's a man, Enoch, walking with God. But you can enjoy it and not be stirred to want to be like Enoch, or not be stirred to repent that you don't want to be like Enoch. So it's a real concern. I have a concern as I preach messages like this. I got four simple questions about Enoch, and they're very simple. What, why, when, and where? Now, Hebrews 11 is, I think, dominated by the topic of the theme of faith. Faith, and we looked at it a little bit last week, didn't we? Now, faith is important, very important. And the Apostle Paul and John and Jesus often shook people who said they had faith, often deliberately shook them. There was a double-barrel shotgun that they used. The first one was the truth. You better believe this. You need to believe it. And the second one, therefore, was turn away from all the false teaching that other people are saying. And that still must be the calling of a preacher, I believe. I heard an old preacher last week saying this: we are trying much too hard to be nice and inclusive. We are not exposing the fake and the false. Now, again, the Puritans, they believed that theology was a kind of waterboard, if you like. They believed that theology had two aims, if you like, double barrel shotgun again, to bring fresh truth, fresh water. You open the tap and out it comes. And also to take away all the waste, the grey matter, the grey water, if you like. So what is faith? Again, the Reformers and the Puritans, they analysed these things. They were meticulous. This is why I find them hard to read sometimes, because they're so detailed. They take ages to make a point. And sometimes the point is about four sentences long before they even start. But they were tremendous. Because we hear people say, don't we? I remember when I first came to Townhill, a lovely, lovely, very friendly lady saying to me about somebody that I'd met. And I thought, I don't think I'm not sure he's a Christian. And she said to me, well, I know what you mean, but he has a faith. But what does that mean? See, the Puritans wouldn't let you get away with that. And you hear people say, I think Wales will win the Six Nations. I believe. You know, and they say they believe, and you know what they mean. Or people say, oh, I've got faith in that doctor. And again, we understand what they mean. But the Puritans analysed, and they said faith is not just agreeing. It's number one, you've got to agree. You've got to give assent to the truth. You must agree. But, you know, we watch the travel programme. We're watching loads of travel programmes lately. There's hardly anything else on. On the Isle of Skye, it was obviously a very impressive place. But that doesn't affect my life. Now, it's a fact, and I agree. But the Puritans said, but there's a second thing. You must agree with the facts, but saving faith is more than that. It's trusting in the fact about Jesus. Trusting. And they would say something like, instead of believe in, believe on. You're resting all your weight. You're putting all your eggs in the one basket, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Wash me, Saviour, or I die, we just sung. Well, that sounds a bit extreme, doesn't it? Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Well, again, is it extreme? Well, it depends what's at stake, doesn't it? I just finished Deuteronomy, where Moses speaks to God as a friend, face to face. And the same day, my wife read something that John White had said about Moses. And so she read it out to me, something like, if you want the boldness and passion of Moses, you must stand where Moses stood and see God as a consuming fire. Well, that's an obvious question to you. Do you see God like that? That's what he's like. Is that how you see him? I would suggest most of the Christians I know today do not see God like that. Do you? Anyway, my question's about Enoch. What? In Genesis 5, we see immediately mercy and judgment. Mercy, because did you notice how long the people lived? So much mercy, but also judgment coming. Because Seth lived 912 years, then he died. Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. Methuselah lived 969 years, and then he died. And then something jars us, if you read it, Enoch doesn't die. You got these locked into the mercy of God. They lived 900 years, some of them, but then they die. But when it comes to Enoch, he doesn't die at all. He is translated to heaven. What? Enoch walked with God by faith, and the Lord spared him from suffering the experience of death. The Lord took him straight to heaven. Maybe the same will happen to Elijah later. You know, in Pilgrim's Progress, when he comes to the celestial city there and his death near the river, and he asks the man, the boatman there, you know, is it cold? And the man says, for some, it's very cold. Well, Enoch never found out how cold it was. The Lord carried him across. He didn't even have a damp sock. The Lord carried him over. He never experienced death. Before he was taken, the Lord's verdict on Enoch was, he pleased God. Hence, Enoch could walk with God. They got on well. They were on the same page, we say. They were friends. Next question, when? When was Enoch walking with God? When was he living on earth? Remember a man who worked on building sites all his life saying to me, well, I never worked in a place conducive to becoming a Christian. Well, who has? Apart from perhaps people working in a Bible college or something. But even then, I don't think it necessarily produces a robust faith. It can be like a fake atmosphere. But when was Enoch living? What was the situation like? Dire. It was terrible. Enoch's situation was so awful that the next chapter, the Lord floods the earth and executes every single person except for eight. So when was Enoch walking with God? In that sort of situation, that sort of environment, Enoch walks with God. There was a Christian teenager a long time ago, and she went to a church school. It was a church comprehensive school, or high school, I think they called it. And the Christian teenager had trouble in one of the lessons, the English lesson, actually, with the teacher. And the English teacher wouldn't back down. But the teenager wouldn't back down either, because the English teacher had said some things about the Lord. And in the end, the English teacher dragged this teenager to the headmaster. And he gave her the teenager a dressing down, but she wouldn't back off. And then they dragged the parents up to school, who didn't quite understand what was going on. But I remember when I heard this story, I said, yeah, there's this one teenage girl here in a what you'd hope would be a Christian situation, but it's a church school, but sadly not Christian. And she's pleasing God. That's the thing. It's wonderful. She's standing here against everybody. She's standing against everybody here because her parents don't understand. She's standing. Why is she standing? Again, Wesley said, the hallmark of the Holy Spirit is courage. Here she is, taking them all on in fear and trembling because she pleases God. But when did Enoch start to walk with God? See, there's not many verses on Enoch in Hebrews and Genesis 5, but Ah, oh, there's some great truths there. When did Enoch start to walk with God? It seems it was after his son was born. That's what it seems, isn't it? His son, Methuselah, who lived longer than anybody else, didn't he? 969 years. Now, Methuselah may mean, lots of the names mean something in the Bible, don't they? May mean, when he's dead, it will come. And scholars have done their sums, and they've concluded that the year Methuselah died was the very year the flood came. So there's Enoch, he has a boy. He gives him a name that really means something important. And one person wrote this, can you imagine Enoch's concern every time his son was ill? Thinking, is this it? Because as soon as he dies, it will come. Now the Lord was very merciful and spared him a long, long, long time. My point is, somewhere along the line, after Methuselah was born, something happened to Enoch. He started to walk with God. Before that, it doesn't say that he was walking with God. He said he started to walk with God after his son was born. I remember somebody coming up to me I worked with after I tried to give my testimony in the school assembly, coming up and saying, what's happened to you? Something had happened to me. Let me ask you, has something happened to you? Something happened? Jeff was just sharing earlier, something has happened? What happened so that Enoch could walk with God? What's happened to you so that you could walk with God? You could walk with God. Where? Where was Enoch walking with God? Well, down here. In the sewers of this world. Amongst the filth, surrounded by the stench of sin. And Enoch walked with God. Amos 3, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Recently, we went for a walk, my wife and I, and whenever we walk in on one side of the road, if we see people on the same side of the road coming towards us, we just swap, you know, with the COVID thing, we just swap sides. And this particular day, my wife had seen somebody on my side of the road walking, so she had crossed. Of course, I was oblivious. I carried on walking and talking to myself for about 10 yards and then realized what a plonker I am. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? See, Enoch had to be changed so that he could agree with God. Because by nature, we don't want to agree with God. We say, as I said this morning, you know, I want to be Lord of my life by nature. But at conversion, all that changes. Enoch had to be changed. And that's what repentance is, really. Repentance is me taking God's side against me. That's it. That's it. It's me taking God's side against me. I am agreeing with God rather than agreeing with my own thinking when I did whatever the action was. In other words, when I repent, I'm agreeing, he's right, I'm not. He's right, I'm wrong. Know that hymn of Wesley, it is just, the sentence should take place on me, I feel his wrath abide. It is just, the sentence should take place. It is just, but oh, thy son hath died. There's the miracle. What did the world think of Enoch? Well, who cares? Well, we care what the world thinks of us. We care much too much what the world thinks of us. We're obsessed with what other people think of us. And I suppose it would be disappointing if on our deathbed we found that a lot of people weren't even thinking about us at all. But we really are obsessed with what people think. By nature, that's what we like. What did the world think of Enoch? We don't know. But what did God think of Enoch? He was pleased with him. He was pleased with him. Is he pleased with you? Do you know if the Lord is pleased with you tonight? In recent years, sadly, there's been a glut of fake Christians that have hit the headlines. They fooled lots of the people, but they never fooled the Lord, not for a second. There was a great preacher before the 1904 revival and afterwards, called Seth Joshua. He's a tough guy. been a boxer, an athlete, a rugby player. And the night of his conversion, he said he knelt in this meeting. He went to church and knelt on broken bricks with a broken heart. But here's the key thing that he said: and I gave myself to God. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Don't hear many people talk like that these days. I gave myself to God. In other words, the old me now is gone now. So I give myself to God, and which is why Enoch could walk with God. Where did Enoch walk with God? Well, down here. Down here. You know, we no longer, I quoted it this morning, 2 Corinthians 5, we no longer live for ourselves. That's how Enoch could walk with God. He wasn't living for himself anymore. So they weren't pulling, they weren't like two oxen tied together, they were pulling in different directions. Somebody said this: where did Enoch walk with God? Down here. And then one day the Lord said, Enoch, come home with me to heaven. And the Lord took him home. Enoch changed his location. He went from walking on the earth with the Lord to walking in heaven with the Lord. But he didn't break fellowship with the Lord at all. He didn't have to change his company. He was already in fellowship with God. We often use that word fellowship, don't we? You know, Jeff in his testimony mentioned Packer. I remember Packer saying, people say often, and I'd heard it hundreds of times myself, in the announcements often in churches, you know, please stay for further fellowship over a cup of tea. And Packer was saying, but fellowship's not just having a cup of tea and a chocolate biscuit. No, fellowship is sharing with believers in the presence of the God that we have fellowship with. Enoch knew that. He had fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. Why? Last point. Why? The Lord was pleased. The Lord enjoyed his company. I remember getting ready to preach once in the back room of a church. And as I was walking out, I just sensed the Lord saying to me, some of my best friends are in there. Oh, just awesome, you know. That, you know, the weight on my shoulders of going in, knowing that some of these are God's, it was a big church, some of those are his best friends. And he loves them and he wants the best for them. And he wants me to feed them. The Lord enjoyed Enoch's company. Enoch pleased God. Enoch's biggest problem was sorted. It was over. You know, the night I was converted, looking up at the stars, August 88, Lord, you made all this, you created all this, and yet tonight you love me. My biggest problem was over. I've had lots of trouble since, but my biggest problem was sorted. See, that Enoch stood out in a godless age. There's nothing mechanical about the Christian life. You know, that video that was sent out on WhatsApp last week, there was, lots of good stuff in it. But that quote, you know, chapter of the day keeps the devil away, just did my head in, because it's not true. It's just not true. It's not helpful. The Lord, God Almighty, does not bless me because I read a chapter of the Bible. That's salvation by works. But he does bless me through reading, if I apply it to my own soul, through it, not because I do it. God speaks, I respond. That's been the pattern of every Christian who's ever lived, including Enoch all those years ago. God speaks, he responds. And that, in a nutshell, is it. That is it. That's the essence of a relationship, isn't it? Now, John Blanchard said years ago, he was so disappointed with the modern church, our sort of church. He said, I think of it like a swimming pool. When you go to any swimming pool, what do you find? Almost all the noise is at the shallow end. I found that a devastating critique. I think he was right. That's the trouble. I think he was right. I think he is right. So much nonsense spoken of them. You know, when I was trying to speak to a man who had been behaving very badly, a church member he was, when I visited him, in the end, he was trying to wriggle out of all the things he'd said. And then in the end, he blurted out, I know we're supposed to be Christians, but And I said to him, we're not supposed to be anything. Either we are or we aren't. Best bit of advice I've ever been given as a Christian. Don't forget, it's just you and Jesus. And Enoch knew that. He walked with God. It's not about doing, you know, or everything, reading the Bible, praying and whatever. It's all a means to a relationship that Enoch had with the living God. Enoch knew God. Do you know anybody who knows God? Do you know God? I've met a few over the years. They were just, they were close friends of God. There's no doubt about it. They knew him. They knew him. They loved him. And there were times they felt his pleasure. It was just tremendous. They spent quality time with him. It's not the duration. It's the quality time. Again, he speaks, we respond. If he's not speaking, we bang on the gates of heaven, if you like, and ask him, why isn't he speaking to us? But when he speaks, we've got to respond, got to apply it to our lives and repent. Or take the, you know, the great counsel he's given for the whatever lies ahead of us or whatever. Robert Murray McShane, preacher in the 19th century, said, I seem to know Christ better than I know my own friends and family. Wow. Sounds great. And that's not beyond you. It's not beyond me. See, it's not a matter of our personality or our background or our intelligence or our circumstances. You too can know God. And wonderfully, Enoch knows and knew then the Lord God Almighty wanted Enoch to know him. That's why God speaks. He wants us to know him. Oh, absolutely tremendous to know the true and living God. May it be so for every single one of us. Amen. And we'll sing a song to finish.